You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 172, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3, Chapter 3, from the section of the Second Conversion of the Magdalene to the Keys to Peter. Today's section is entitled Jesus' Instruction on the Height Near Tabor in Sunem. 3. The Lord of the Place. He whom Jesus had healed of leprosy came to him and renewed his acts of gratitude. He pleaded for several other lepers for whom he had caused a tent to be erected on the road by which Jesus was to pass. And he likewise made overtures for applying a part of his fortune to defraying the expenses of Jesus' apostolic journeys. It was still dawn when Jesus left the house and went out on the road, where were awaiting him about 5 men and women from a retired spot a little off from the road. They cried to him for assistance. Jesus stepped to them, and they cast themselves at his feet. One of the women addressed him, "Lord, we are from Tiberias, and until now we have hesitated to implore thy help. The Pharisees told us that thou art hard and pitiless toward sinners. But we have heard of thy merciful compassion to Magdalene, whom thou didst free from her miseries and whose sins thou didst also forgive. All this gave us courage, and we have followed thee thither. Lord, have mercy on us. Thou canst heal us and purify us. Thou canst likewise forgive us our sins." The men and women were standing apart from one another. They were afflicted with leprosy and other maladies. One woman was possessed by a wicked spirit who threw her into convulsions. Jesus took them aside one by one to hear the particulars of their confession, inasmuch as the detailed account would serve to increase their sorrow and repentance. He did not exact this from all unless it was necessary. He cured those of whom we are now speaking and forgave them their sins. They melted into tears of gratitude and begged him to say what they should henceforth do. In reply, Jesus commanded them not to return to Tiberias, but to go to another place. I understood at that moment that Jesus himself would not go to Tiberias, and indeed I never saw him there. These people now went to the mountain to hear his instructions. Jesus, however, turned off to the tent of the lepers, about 4 or 5 in number. He cured them, addressed to them words of admonition, commanded them to go to Nazareth and show themselves to the priests. Jesus never lingered long over such cures, though there was never anything like precipitation in his manner. All was done with dignity and moderation, and especially without a superfluity of words. All was striking and appropriate, whether he consoled or exhorted, whether he was gentle or severe. His manner was overflowing with patience and love. He went straight on with his work, but without the least hurry. Many of those that needed his help, Jesus went to meet. Yes, even turning out of his way, he hastened to them, like a loving friend of men who sought to save them. From others, again, he turned away, permitting them to follow him, to sigh after him a long time. The spot upon which Jesus now taught was a beautiful plateau, where, from the stone chair, the prophets of bygone days had taught. From it, one could see across the valley of Esdraelon and into the country around Megiddo. Crowds were gathered from the surrounding cities, and there were very many sick from Nazareth, also whom Jesus had not cured there, but who now were restored to health. There were some possessed who testified to him as usual, and whom he delivered. He again taught upon the first four of the eight Beatitudes, and related some parables referring to penance and the coming of the kingdom. Then, in most touching terms, he begged his hearers to profit by the grace offered them while still they had time. The apostles listened attentively, because each in his own peculiar way was to repeat this instruction on his next mission. Toward noon, I saw Jesus gathering the apostles and disciples around him in a sequestered spot at the foot of the mountain. He sent them all out, two and two, with the exception of Peter, John, and some of the disciples who were to remain with him. They were to go in three different directions. One set into the valley of the Jordan, another into that near Dothan, and a third to the west, into the country around Jerusalem. It was on this occasion that I heard Jesus telling the apostles that they should go without purse, without scrip, girded with one garment only and a staff in their hand. They were not to go to the heathens nor to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of Israel. He indicated to them how they might be received, told them where to shake the dust from their feet, and commanded them to preach penance. Jesus thus particularized because he was sending the apostles into a hostile part of the country, and because persecution threatened himself after the death of John, which was now drawing nigh. Many of the private inns had been established in this part of the Holy Land. Therefore, it was that the apostles had no need of money. But they that were sent to Upper Galilee and beyond the Jordan had received some, though very little, money. And now began a new era in their apostolic career, and new regions were visited by them. Jesus blessed them before their departure and gave them some further instructions upon curing the sick and driving out demons. He blessed the oil also that was to be used for the sick. He notified some where they should again meet him. After healing many more sick, Jesus bade farewell to the multitude and, accompanied by Peter, John, and the disciples, journeyed southward about 3 hours to Sunem. Many of the people followed him, among others a man who, the last time that Jesus went from Samaria to Galilee, had entreated him to visit his sick children, who were at an inn, not from Endor. This man again proffered his request to Jesus, and now it was granted. The two demoniacal women of Gethsemane had followed Jesus to the instruction given on the mount, and had been delivered by the imposition of his hands. When he reached the brook Cison, before crossing, he healed a poor leper, whose condition was truly forlorn and despised. He had for 20 years been reduced to this pitiable state, and someone had built him a tent hut here on the roadside. Jesus hastened to him, healed him, and told him to join the others that were going to Jerusalem to show themselves to the priests. It was dusk when Jesus arrived in Sunem. With Peter and John, he put up the house of the men that had invited him to visit his sick children, all of whom were in a most miserable state. One son, 16 years old and very tall for his age, was deaf and dumb. He lay flat on the ground in convulsions with contortions of the body so frightful that his head and heels met. He was perfectly lame and unable to walk. Another son was a poor idiot, afraid of everything, and his two daughters also were timorous and simple. Jesus cured the deaf mute that evening. Peter and John had gone into the city. Jesus, with the parents, went alone in the sick boy's chamber knelt by his bed, prayed, and supported himself on his hands, inclined over the body's face. He did this either to breathe into or to say something into his mouth. Then he took the boy by the hand and raised him up. The boy stood upright on his feet, and Jesus led him a few steps backward and forward. Then he took him alone into another room, made a salve out of his saliva, and a little earth, took upon his fingers and anointed his ears, and ran the first two fingers of his right hand under his tongue. Then began the boy in an unwonted lively voice to cry, "I hear! I can speak!" The parents and servants rushed in at the sound and embraced him, weeping and shouting for joy. They cast themselves with their children on the ground before Jesus, sobbing and rocking to and fro for joy. During the evening, Jesus had a private interview with the Father, upon whom a great crime committed by his own father was still resting. The man asked Jesus whether the chastisement was to fall even to the fourth generation. Jesus answered that if he did penance and atoned for the crime, he might blot out its consequences. In the morning, Jesus cured the other son and the two daughters of their idiocy. He performed the cure by the imposition of hands. When restored to sense, the children appeared to be perfectly amazed, and as if awakening from a dream, they had always thought that people wanted to kill them, and had in a particular a great dread of fire, when, on the day before, Jesus healed the elder boy. He told, very unusual for him, the father to go out and relate to all that had taken place. The consequence was a great concourse of people, among them numbers of sick. And that morning I saw Jesus instructing the people on the street and curing and blessing many of the children. After that, I saw him with Peter and John journeying rapidly the whole day and night through the plain of Esdraelon in the direction of Ginnim. There they seldom paused to rest. I heard Jesus saying on the way that John's end was approaching, and after that his enemies would begin their pursuit of himself. But it was not lawful to expose oneself to one's enemies. I think I understood that they were going to Hebron to console John's relatives and prevent any imprudent manifestation. The holy women, Mary, Veronica, Susanna, Magdalene, and Mary the Suphonite, were now in Dothan, near Samaria. They were stopping with Issachar, the sick husband, whom Jesus had lately healed. The holy women never went to the public inns. Martha, Dinah, Johanna Chuza, Susanna Elpheus, Anna Cleophas, Mary Johanna Marcus, and Moroni went, two by two, to look after the inns and supply what was wanting. There were about 12 of these women. Early the next morning, I saw Jesus and the two apostles to the south of Samaria, where he met the two Egyptian disciples and the son of Johanna Chuza, coming to him from the east. These Egyptian disciples had already been over a year in Hebron, where they were studying. They had also been a long time in Bethlehem with Lazarus and other disciples that were on intimate terms with Jesus. They were, in consequence, very well instructed. Jesus and his companions, sometime afterward, arrived at the shepherd houses where the holy women had met him after his conversation with the Samaritan at Jacob's well, and where he had cured the landlord's sick son. They here partook of some refreshment and rested a little. Some time after, I had a vision of Jesus's instructing near a well. The laborers gathered together from the neighboring fields. He was relating to them the parable of the treasure hidden in a field, also that of the lost drachma found again. Some of his hearers laughed at the latter, saying that they had often lost more than one drachma, but they had never taken the trouble to sweep the whole house on that account. But when Jesus reproached them for their levity and explained to them what the drachma signified and the virtue implied by that general sweeping, they became confused and laughed no more. These laborers were occupied in threshing the grain, which was lying in heaps in the fields. This they did with wooden mallets, which rose and fell by means of a cylinder. Several men were employed in pushing the grain under the mallets and in sweeping it away again. The operation was carried on in a pure rocky basin hewn out of solid stone, streaked with colored veinings. A large tree shaded the spot. Jesus continued to teach here and there in the fields, and accompanied some of the laborers to their home in Thanath-Silo, which was not far off. The inhabitants received him very cordially outside the city, presented refreshments, and washed his feet. They wanted to give him also a change of raiment, but he declined. He related in their synagogue the parable of the king, who made a great feast. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. We continue to really see the ministry of Jesus as it unfolds. And I think one of my big takeaways so far from Anne Catherine Emmerich has been the fact that the healings we have in the Gospels, that there are many other healings, but Jesus heals many times in the same way. And so sometimes in the Gospels, there might be similar accounts, and we might think, oh, they're the same story just told by the different evangelists. But now I wonder if they were different healings, because we've heard these healings take different forms over our days, 100-plus days of reading. We also get this beautiful teaching about the Lord. He went straight on with his work, but without the least hurry. Many of those that needed his help, Jesus went to meet. Yes, even turning out of his way, he hastened to them like a loving friend of men who sought to save them. So just as Jesus would seek out people and go to them, going out of his way, we're called to live in imitation of Christ. And so this reading of the life of Jesus Christ in biblical revelation is helping us to know how we can more be like Jesus in our daily life. It says, too, from others again he turned away, permitting them to follow him, to sigh after him a long time. So this longing for the Lord, and the Lord fulfills that longing, allowing them to draw near to him. We also hear that the apostles listened attentively because each in his own peculiar way was to repeat this instruction on their next mission. So the apostles are learning. You know, to be a disciple, it means that they sit at the feet of the master. And so they're sitting at the feet of the great teacher, Jesus. And now they're going to follow him, and they're going to go out sent by him, and they're going to teach what he taught. You know, as we have the anointing of the sick, we heard also today about Jesus blessing oil and all that, and just makes us mindful that at the Chrism Mass each year, the oil is blessed that is used to be anointed, to anoint the sick, that oil to anoint the heads, so the Chrism oil of as well, and the oil of catechumen. It all happens at the Chrism Mass, but Jesus blesses the oil. So if you go to the Chrism Mass, just think of that the next time. The bishop, he's there. He's there as Christ. And as he's there, Christ is blessing that oil, just as he blessed it in our reading today. And what a sad account of this poor leper in our reading. When he reached the brook Cison, before crossing, he healed a poor leper, whose condition was truly forlorn and despised. He had for 20 years been reduced to this pitiable state, and someone had built him a tent hut here on the roadside. So you can almost see this now, and maybe, you know, we've always wondered, or at least I have, how do those who are on the street, we hear, you know, they're at the road begging, they're crying out. Well, apparently there are huts there, and so that gives us kind of this vision in our own mind that we can see it now. Jesus hastened to him, healed him, and told him to join the others that were going to Jerusalem. So Jesus sees this man, and, you know, kind of a phrase from the Gospels, he looked at him with pity. That comes to mind. You know, it's not here in our text necessarily, but just to see the loving gaze of Jesus and say, this man is going to be restored today. how this boy is able to see after the salve that Jesus applies to his eyes. These healings of Jesus, powerful indeed. May Jesus see us on the side of our road of life. May he lovingly gaze at us, and may he bring his healing power into our lives and hearts today too. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.